In Ephesians 4:1, Paul began a new section in the letter to the Ephesians. He wrote there, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." What prompted Paul to write in this manner? What did he just write that moved him to make an application from the previous writing? What moved this writer, this preacher, teacher, to beg the brethren to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Well, in the first half of the letter, chapters 1 through 3, he revealed our magnificent spiritual wealth in Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he revealed that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verses 15 through 23. Therefore, Paul prayed that the brethren there, and us for that matter, might see the exceedingly great riches, especially the exalted status of the one who blesses us with those riches. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He reminded us of the riches of God's grace for saving us, although we were children of wrath. Verses 11 through 22. This includes all people. Because Jesus died to bring all people together. Chapter 3 is really nothing more than a further elaboration of that last part of chapter 2. Where he talks more about the work of Jesus Christ, that is, the death of Jesus Christ, to bring all people together. And so he ends that first section with these words, chapter 3, starting at verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," now watch this, "may be able." I want you to have all these things, brethren, so that they can get the point that he just taught in those first three chapters, and that is this: that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to look especially at verse 18. This whole closing section, I think, is just working around what he said in verse 18. Brother Don Michael explained it well in a class that he taught on the book of Ephesians back in 2002 or 2003. But there in verse 18, when Paul wrote that he was praying for them, that they would be able to use all saints, what he meant by that is that they would use all the saints as an instrument, like a telescope, I believe Don said. In other words, when I used to read that, I thought he meant that you would comprehend along with all the other saints who are comprehending this truth, so forth and so on. No. I want you to be able to comprehend the love of God, the love of Christ, he says, to know how wide and deep it is by the fact that he includes all people. Look at all the saints. Look at everyone he has brought into the church. You can now see Christ's love. That's what those first three chapters were about. Therefore, our spiritual riches that are in Jesus, chapters 1 through 3, should move us to live rich spiritual lives, which is the gist of chapters 4 through 6. Here's your riches. Now, here's how you live them out. Remembering what Paul just wrote about the work of Christ to bring unity, it is not surprising what Paul wrote next. Our work is to bring unity. His work, chapters 1 through 3, was to bring unity. Now he's put it into our hands to continue that work. So he exhorted us to work for unity. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he explained unity. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I cannot see how Paul could have spoken about unity more than he did in those three verses. Then we get to the text that I want to be looking at tonight. Verses 7 through 11, and then we'll be looking all the way down to verse 16. Jesus gave gifts to bring unity. Now listen carefully to verses 7 through 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The gifts that he's speaking about, he'll mention in verse 11. And he put certain men into the places of those gifts, or gave those gifts to certain men. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The force of this text is that it's not just the office that he gave, but the people. Paul reminded us that Jesus Christ put these various works into place and put workers into those works. This fits with 1 Peter. Of course, we looked at 1 Peter last week. But in chapter 2, which I think I just may have alluded to and didn't actually read, but in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, the apostle taught us that Jesus Christ is the one who's over the flock. In verse 25, Peter wrote, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then what we did look at last week, chapter 5, the apostle reminded us of the one who is in charge. 1 Peter 5:4. He spoke about when the chief shepherd appears, speaking to the elders, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 fits this teaching of both Ephesians and 1 Peter, showing who puts people into various positions in the church. Verse 11 and then verse 18. Paul wrote, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Acts 20 also shows who puts men into the position of the eldership. Of course, and I want to emphasize that because that's what I've been talking about for at least the past 3 weeks. I guess this is the fourth one now. And showing that this is not the work of men. This is the work of the Lord, and now watch what he says. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said to the elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul did not say that the Holy Spirit merely created the work, but he put specific men into place. That's why he's speaking to this man. Knowing a similar truth in 1 Samuel chapter 26, when David had the chance to remove a man who was trying to kill him, to remove him from being king, that is King Saul, he absolutely refused to do it. And watch his reasoning. 1 Samuel 26, starting at verse 9, verses 9 through 11. But David said to Abishai, Abishai was one encouraging him to kill Saul, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Therefore, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit gave us the works and the workers. He's giving each of us for whatever it is we do. He puts each of us in the body to do what He wants done. Likewise, since Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, He is actively running the church. Whom He puts into place, He removes when He so desires. The installation is His work. The removal is His work. Interestingly, 1 Timothy chapter 4 reveals that it seems like here that elders appoint evangelists. And yet 2 weeks ago I showed you Titus chapter 1 that shows evangelists appointing elders. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul reminded Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. While elders are over a congregation, Paul wrote 3 books, as we call them, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, describing the work of evangelist preachers. In comparison, comparatively little is said about the work of elders. Those 3 books show the preacher's work in the congregation, showing that in addition to evangelizing his town, he is to be heavily involved in his congregation. Yet to prevent him thinking highly of himself or of taking on authority that he shouldn't, he's placed under an eldership. Or they are, I should say, under an eldership. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11 again, Paul mentions five gifts, and there are others mentioned elsewhere. Why he mentioned only these five, I have yet to figure out, and what I think is also interesting. When you go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will say that he gave these various works to the church. He'll say first this, and then this, and this, and this, and this, and so on. And in that list, he doesn't mention elders or deacons. He does here, but he doesn't there. Very interesting. Anyway, back here in Ephesians 4:11, the five things he mentions, apostles, personal representatives of Jesus Christ. Apostles are like ambassadors. I used to believe that every Christian was an ambassador. And we are, in the loose sense, like as Americans, you know, we're all ambassadors. You go to another country and you're representing your country. But not in the sense that an officially appointed ambassador is. When an ambassador is in another country and they say, here's what we're going to do. He speaks for the president. He speaks for the United States of America. He has full authority to do that. That's what the apostles were. They spoke with the full authority of heaven. They were men who were witnesses of the ministry of Jesus and of His resurrection. Prophets. Prophets received their messages straight from heaven. They announced the Word of God as directed by the Lord or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, maybe in a vision, or who knows what it was, somehow they received the message. Evangelists. Bearers of good news, but now in this case, they received their messages straight from the Scriptures. Pastors. They see to it that the work of the apostles, prophets, and evangelists is completed. The others are specialists, but the pastors coordinate the work. And then teachers. They also continue the work of the first three. For what good is it if we convert people but don't continue to instruct them and ground them in the faith? These gifts accomplish the work of Christ. Now, let's move on further in the text of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, and that should be verses 12 through 14, not 16 if you're looking at the handout. Here is how unity is perfected. Okay, so he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See the three things that these gifts work toward. The equipping of the saints. The work of ministry. And the edifying of the body of Christ. How long does this last? How long do we need the work of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Well, Paul said, number one, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Number two, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, till we all come to a perfect or mature man. Number four, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And number five, till we are no longer children who are influenced by every strange and deceptive doctrine that comes along. My question is, have we reached this goal, these goals? No. And we shall lack until the day Jesus returns. Therefore, there is a need for the work of all five. In particular, giving our attention to the eldership. There is a need for elderships always to be in place. Imperfect men, imperfect men work with the perfect Lord helping imperfect people to be perfect. This is the Lord's doing, and marvelous it is in our eyes. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16. Grow up by doing your part. Paul ended this section by saying, but, you know, instead of being carried away with all those false doctrines, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Man, what a magnificent passage. Lest we be mistaken and think that the work is all done by those five gifts, Paul added that the whole body works together. Granted, the apostles and prophets are not here. They're dead. But their work abides. Their work follows them. And so we use their work to accomplish these things. Every joint, the Holy Spirit said, supplies its parts to join and knit together the body. Every part, that is, every member does his and her share, working effectively to cause the growth of the body. And then he says, this body edifies itself in love. The whole thing starts with all of us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and every single member of the church speaking the truth in love. For that is the way we grow up in all things. It is all coming, Paul said, from Christ. This whole passage that we've looked at, and all of its working, its whole arrangement, its whole organization, and all those other passages we've been looking at, they are all coming from Christ, Paul argues, who is the head. Because He is the one who not only gave the organization, but still organizes it as it pleases Him. Where do I fit within the Lord's plan for unity? Are you an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher? Can you fill one of these positions? There are other things to do, of course, many others. But Paul's ending point was that we all work together, not working against each other, not telling everyone else what they need to be doing while I sit by in idleness. If the church does not grow in all phases, according to our text, that happens when the gifts among men and the various members do not do their part. Even if most are doing their part, but if I am not, I have only myself to blame. Therefore, brethren, I encourage you, I exhort you with everything that's in my body and in my soul. Be what the Lord wants you to be. And you want our prayers for that? We'd be glad to help you. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.